Good morning, y'all. Everybody enjoying a little elbow room in church? Back to our regular scheduled program, which is, as someone said, normal for us is just a setting on the dryer. We don't have normal here. Different place. We're going to be in Psalm 3 today, if you would like to turn there. So we continue our way through the Psalm, skipped around a little bit for Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and now we're back to, not going to go to every Psalm, even though it looks like we're going to. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, it's like we're going to be 150 Psalms together, right? Well, no, we're going to skip around, but I did take requests from y'all, and I appreciate it, and we're going to be taking some of those requests, but some of these I'm not going to skip that are, I feel like something we can't get past. So we need to consider some of these. Psalm 3 is one of those. Kayla Miller, you ever heard of her? 26-year-old Christian aid worker captured by ISIS, executed by them, or I should say murdered by them, February 10th, 2015, according to United States officials. In 2014, she wrote her final letter to her family, assuring them that she was safe, assuring them that she was in completely unharmed up until that point anyway, that she was healthy. She apologized in a very touching way in her letter to her family for the grief that she caused them because of her. I mean, it wasn't her fault, but nonetheless, she knew that they were suffering because of her. She says some words. Here's the middle, basically the clincher of what she wanted to say in her letter to her family. The last words they heard from her in a letter anyway. See, I remember Mom always telling me, she said, that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God, she said. I have come to a place, she says, an experience where in every sense of the word, I've surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there is no one else. She says, by God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled even in free fall. She said, I know that God is here with me. She adds, I've been shown in darkness light and have learned that even in prison one can be free. I am grateful, she says. I've come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes you just have to look for it. She concludes this way, please be patient, she says. Give your pain to God. I know you would want me to remain strong, and she said, that's exactly what I'm doing. Do not fear for me. Continue to pray, as will I. What would you do? What would you be like if you faced a similar circumstance, if that was you? Captured, headed to execution, left with nothing but your faith in God. If that's all you had, could you survive? Question you need to ask yourself. You may just get a shot at it. You never know. In times of prosperity, if we give seemingly little into our relationship with God because it seems like we don't need Him that much, what happens when times get bad? Like I've said, it's like we're putting nickel and dimes into a faith account, but then when the hard times come, we want to put a big check against that account. What happens? What takes place? I hear people say all the time, where is God when I need Him? And my question to them is, I don't always say it, but my question to them is, where were you when you thought you didn't need Him? I think it's a good question. Question I ask myself anyway. Where were you when you thought you didn't need Him? The good news is that God doesn't gloat over our calamity. He's not like that. He's not like, well, you weren't with me when you didn't think you needed me, so hey, too bad for you. God doesn't run that way. God doesn't love us because we're good. Let's remember that. God never loved us because we were good. He started out loving us when we were bad. The good news is that God doesn't gloat. As a matter of fact, we find ourselves in need of a very large bank account of faith, if you will, at difficult times, even though we've been paying nickels and dimes into it. You need to know something. God, the Bible says, remain faithful, even when we're faithless. So if you find yourself in a tough situation and you realize that, you know, I haven't been all that good to God and my relationship with that God has been strained, well, that is an issue, that is a problem, but you need to know God doesn't walk out on you. He doesn't treat you the way you treat Him. He doesn't run that way. Like I said, God didn't love you to begin with because you were good. In fact, God loved you to begin with because He was good. Had nothing to do with you. Remember, never forget this. Romans 5:8.
God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, right, Christ died for us. So his biggest demonstration of love happened when you had your back to him, when you were running from him, when you were an enemy of his. So there's nothing that you're going to do this side of salvation, this side of that exchange that he made for you there. There's nothing that you're going to do that's going to change the way he deals with you. God deals with you because, not because you're good, because he's good. Never forget that. So relationship on his side doesn't change. That may on yours, but certainly doesn't change with him, especially when you're tempted to think that God's love or kindness to you is conditional. Would he have ever done that if there was conditions in his love? No. Don't forget that. We're going to be spending a couple of weeks together here on Psalm 3. And it is a psalm. It was came from a place, a tough place in David's life where he could have, if anybody would have thought if God's love was conditional, it certainly would have been at this place in his life. But it was not true because God's love is not conditional. And in fact, David reminds us of that in this psalm. He goes through a very dark, very difficult time. Maybe the most difficult time of his life when his son, Absalom, is trying to kill him. We read about the story of Absalom, 2 Samuel chapter 14. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to remind you of the story. Remember what took place. David's, one of his oldest sons, by the name of Ammon, raped his half-sister, Tamar, who was full sister to a younger son named Absalom. Absalom sought revenge and has his older brother Ammon killed. It's convenient, one, because he gets revenge, and also because he removes an older heir, which makes him next in line, which we find out later is very significant and very important for him. He flees the country for a couple of years, is absolved by his father David, returns to Jerusalem if he had just simply stayed away. The Bible tells us that Absalom had very long hair down like to his waist, which was acceptable in those days, that he was really, really good looking. He was very influential. He was very shrewd. He was very smart, and he very much believed all those things about himself, if you know what I mean. I am all that, and in fact, I believe it more than you do kind of thing. This is the kind of person that he was. And he was heir apparent, I mean, by all obvious outward signs at least, to the throne. The problem was he was unwilling to wait for to ascend the throne when his father David either passed it on or passed away himself. And so he decided to take it by, what's the French word, coup d'etat, right? Coup d'etat is, let's get a bunch of weapons and take this place. That's what it means in French. Right, Benet? Coup d'etat, right? He's going to take it. He's going to do it. But he starts off not with armed revolt. He starts off by using his ways. He's good looking. He's influential. His dad is dealing with affairs of state. His dad is off fighting the battles of Israel. And Absalom is walking through Jerusalem, shaking hands and slapping backs and kissing babies and this politician thing, telling everybody that, oh, you're one item issue. We're in election year, by the way. Your one item issue is a thing that I would make the theme of my platform if I was made king, he says. Please, guys, don't vote that way. I know you have issues and you have items that are important to you. But please, as you vote this year, this is just a total side, right? Please vote with the big picture in mind. Just please. These one item people are dangerous. And so Absalom is cornering that group, if you will. You've got issues, you've got problems, you've got complaints, and the king can't see you because he's off fighting important battles, and they were. But he makes it look like it's small stuff. And he builds, through his influence, a huge following. So large, in fact, that he has himself, at a certain point when he feels like everything is secure, has himself declared king in Hebron, about 50 miles away. And he amasses this gigantic army, and so effective is the revolt that David's a warrior, remember. He understands battle. He understands strategy. He understands when the odds are with you, and he understands when you should stay and fight. He understands when you stay and leave. And as soon as you hear that what Absalom has done, he tells his whole entourage, pack your stuff. We're leaving right now. Absalom will kill every last one of us. He knew Absalom was much more influential than he was, even though David had been this successful king for so many years. So he literally packs up, leaves Jerusalem with nothing but the shirt on his back, David, The Bible even says that he walked out of Jerusalem with no shoes on his feet, King David. That's how fast they left. It says he pulled, as he walks out of Jerusalem, he pulls his cloak over his face so that no one can see him because he's weeping the whole time. He walks out of Jerusalem with nothing, hunted by his son, with nothing but his faith. That's the background of Psalm 3. I want you to look now, if you will, at Psalm 3. Look at the heading. Psalm 3, like I said, the number 3 there is not inspired. It was something placed in the scriptures much later. At the time of Christ and the time David wrote this, there were no numbers on these scriptures. They referenced a psalm by speaking the first line in the psalm. And the first line in this psalm, by the way, is not the line in the psalm, it's the heading of the psalm. Notice what the heading says there. This is the original writing. A psalm of David, notice, when he fled from his son Absalom. That's where this psalm comes from. By the way, this is the first psalm that is openly attributed to David in the entire book. David is famous for these psalms, right? 75, 70-something psalms that are openly attributed to him. Now, I will say this. Traditionally, the first two psalms also belong to him. Traditionally, according to Jewish tradition, David also wrote Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, but it doesn't indicate it that way. I mean, look, there's no heading in Psalm 1 or Psalm 2 that says to that effect, right? But notice, Psalm 3 is the first one that has, in the original writing, a heading that announces it as belonging to David. And I want you to notice that it's maybe the lowest point in his whole life. I mean, I cannot imagine how it could possibly get worse than your son is going to kill you today. I just can't imagine that. I can't imagine him being, now he's messed up and he's done some things that he's very sorry for, but there's nothing that hurts worse than, I would suggest to you, submit to you, than the experience that he's having here. His son is hunting him for his life. The first psalm that David gets accredited him in the scriptures, in the Psalms. Now, David writes a lot of happy songs, but his first psalm is not like that. So I want us to read what he says. With that background, with that heading, look at verses 1 and 2. As David passes out of Jerusalem, these are the thoughts in his mind. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up, he says, against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. David's been through a bunch. Killed Goliath. Took over the throne, even though pursued by Saul. Never laid a finger on Saul because that was not the will of God and he knew it. Been through lots of trials, lots of difficulties, but this one is saying this is his Waterloo. David's been through a lot. God's blessed him. God's delivered him. But in fact, in this case, even the people close to him saying his time is up. It's over with for him. And how painful this psalm is. And even more painful is the fact that David shares some culpability. He shares some responsibility in the things that are taking place here. You want to know why? Because the Bible says that because of David's sin with Bathsheba, that there would be trouble in his house. And guess what's happening? His son is trying to kill him. Don't misread it. This is a consequence of his sin. He's not 100% responsible. You're not 100% responsible for the things that your kids do, obviously, or anyone else that comes under your influence does. But this very clearly is in some way his responsibility. So it's painful, terribly painful, that his son is trying to kill him. Even more painful that he shares responsibility in this. Tough day. An amazingly tough day. Consequences are really tough. One day, a mom with her 5-year-old daughter, and she set her down, and she said to her, "Sweetheart, if you don't obey the rules, you're going to have to live with the consequences." Little girl caught her attention. So she was on her best behavior for as long as she possibly could be, and then, as all 5-year-olds will do, she broke the rules. And before her mom could reprimand her or do anything to her, she came running in and threw her arms around her mom's neck and blurted out at the top of her voice, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, I don't want to live with the consequences. I want to keep living with you and Daddy," she said. You know, sometimes our pain is heightened, is it not? Because we've had to pack our bags and move in with the consequences. It's bad enough what we're going through. But it makes it even worse when we realize that I had a hand in this. This is part of me, part of my decisions, or part of the things I didn't do or should have done. I'm culpable in this. I'm responsible in this. So it makes the pain even worse. Let me ask you a very personal question. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you love? Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you love? Maybe in David's case, by a child? By a spouse? By a sibling? Just questions. By a parent? There are a few things in the world that hurt worse than that. If this is true for you, then I want you to know that you're a part of an elite assembly. You're in very good company when it comes to the Bible. Starting with King David. David knew what it was. And it doesn't end well, if you remember the story of Absalom. Absalom dies at the end of this. He's never reconciled with his son. It doesn't end well. Join the ranks of David, of Job. His wife tells him, curse God and die. His friends effectively say the same thing. We just finished the book of Job, right? Remember that? Join the ranks of Joseph, 10 older brothers who should have protected him. Sell him down the Nile River. They truly do. Join the ranks of people like Moses, who thought, it says in the New Testament, that the Israelites would recognize that God had placed him in this position of being in the Pharaoh's court because he was, through Moses, going to deliver his people. Moses thought for sure they would recognize it, and they don't want anything. He goes away for 40 years, exiled, because his own family, his own people that he was there giving his life for, or trying to, didn't accept him. Maybe Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the most ineffective preacher in the entire Bible. Doesn't have one convert in his entire ministry. Spends weeks and months in the bottom of a well. Weeks and months in a jail. Not by enemies, by relatives, by other Jews who he's trying to help, trying to deliver, saying, unless you stop, God's going to destroy this place. And they put him in the jail, put him in the well, did all kinds of stuff. Betrayed. It's tough. And of course, the greatest among our ranks, if that's you, been betrayed, of course, is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Talk about betrayal. By a kiss? You just don't do that kind of thing, do you? I want you to hear this, because this comes straight out of this psalm. Some of our greatest hurts can become some of our greatest ministries. Some of your greatest hurts, I believe, God wants to turn into possibly your greatest ministry. What is that hurt that you've experienced? What is that pain? What is that betrayal? I want you to think about it for just a second. Could it be possible, I'm going to suggest to you that it is, that God wants to turn your greatest hurts, those hurts, into your greatest ministries, your greatest opportunities and abilities to affect someone else's life? Can come right out of the places where you've hurt the worst, where you felt the worst. Let me ask you this. Was David having fun with his face covered and his feet without shoes, walking or actually pretty much jogging out of Jerusalem because he's being hunted by his son? He was not having fun. He was definitely not having fun. But his experience and his song that he wrote as a result of this experience has ministered to so many people. We only read the first two verses. This is the only bad part of the whole chapter. The rest of them, it's all bright. He says, they've all said that God, there's no chance for me, and my adversaries have increased. But notice what he says about God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. Have you ever heard that? This is one of the more famous statements that David ever makes in the Bible. Psalm 23 arguably is the most famous, but certainly this is one of the best. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter, he says, of my head. This comes out of his deepest hurts. One of his greatest ministries. Guys, David's been dead for 3,000 years. He's still ministering to people. He's still speaking to people. There's still stuff happening in through what happened to him. Long gone, David is. There's still stuff happening through what happened to him that is affecting us. Ministering to me anyway. Speaking to me. Have you ever been through something excruciating? Here's what you need to know. God knows. And that God loves you. You may say, well, that's a Sunday school answer. Well, here's what else you need to know. He loves you even if you didn't handle it well. He didn't love you in the first place because you were good. He loved you because he was good, and he still stays good. And you've gone back and forth, all of you, like a tennis match. One time on this side, and on that side, and over there, and up there. And you think, oh, well, I'm on the good side, and God must love me. But when I fall on the bad side, I really act up, and I do things I shouldn't, and say certain things I shouldn't, or miss things I should have done. And maybe God's love is only that side of the court. Nah. He never loved you because you were good. He loved you because he's good. David had tons of blame in this catastrophe, did he not? But notice, again in verse 3, his confidence in God. He was culpable up to his neck in this. He had committed incredible sin. God had promised there would be trouble. There's no way to misread this on David's part. There's no way he could say, oh, well, this is not really what God was talking about. No, this is exactly what God was talking about. But notice, even though he knows he's been terrible, he knows he deserves the consequences that are coming, he's still absolutely confident and absolutely correct in that confidence in the faithfulness of God. Thou, O Lord, he says, art a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter, he says, of my head. He doesn't in any way think that God has abandoned him or given up on him. And that's amazing to me. Because if I'd have been him, I don't think I would have done so well. I'm just being honest. I think if I'd have messed up that big, that I'd be waiting for the other shoe to fall, and when it fell, I just thought, well, it's over, me and God, there's no sense in talking to God. David's not like that. David's walking out with his face covered and his feet unshod, but I guarantee you, he knows that God is with him. And God's going to take care of this. And it doesn't end well. And there's nowhere in here that indicates that David ever expected that it would end well. But nonetheless, he believes in God's faithfulness. That's extremely instructive to us. He never gives up. He never questions God's faithfulness to him. If anything, he reads the consequences as God's faithfulness. God, you're going to be faithful. You're going to carry out your word. You're not going to fail to be who you are. You're not going to fail to love me because you never loved me because I was good in the first place. You start off with that attitude. Then it gets very conditional. Second thing you need to know. We've mentioned this already. But you've been through something tough in your life, let's say. We all have. There are many people in this body that need your experience when you went through this tough thing so they can get through their own stuff. They need to hear what you went through. They need you to minister to them and speak into their lives, yep, I went through something similar to you. They really need it. Because the tendency of the devil when we go through tough times is to whisper in our ear and say, you're the only one. This is the only thing. This is the worst that there ever has been. And none of those things are true. They need your experience. Sometimes, as I said, our greatest hurts become our greatest ministries. Again, is David still ministering 3,000 years after his death? Oh, yeah. You got it right here in front of you. Some of the most famous words he have in the Psalms. Many songs written that are circle around verse 3. Circle around it. You think he could have imagined? Here's what amazes me. David amazes me in a lot of ways. He amazes me as his insight and his ability to see through things. And this is one of the biggest ones, I think. But I'm telling you, he's escaping from his son, having no idea how it's going to turn out. And yet he says what he says in verse 3 and following. Yet he says what he says. So it's as if in the midst of, you know, and we tell you, as I say all the time, Romans 8:28 is still in your Bible. God works all things, not just the good things, but all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, all right? David didn't have that Bible. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have half the Old Testament, all right? He's writing it right now, all right? He didn't have the comfort of Psalm 3 that we have. He didn't have any of this kind of stuff. All he had was his daily experience with God in a sheepfold, half his early life, and then in a palace the rest of his life where he made some serious mistakes, including raising kids. Made some huge mistakes. And so he's fleeing Jerusalem, and I don't see how he could have possibly imagined that God would be with him and take care of him in those circumstances, but he does. You know, when you're going through difficult circumstances, is it wrong for you to stand back and say, God, I praise you because I know that you're going to work all things together for good? Is that wrong? No, it's very smart. A lot of people are going to think you're nuts. I guarantee you, David is sitting right into this psalm, which, by the way, only has two bad lines. And the rest of them are good. The rest of them are praising God. And his generals, the few guys that are sticking with him, show up in his tent that night, and he's writing something like this. They're thinking the old guy's lost it. Because it's bad. Really bad. Absalom's got nearly 1 million men on his side. We have a couple of thousand here. And we're old. Knees and hips are bad. And we're heading across the Jordan River. And David is praising God because of his deliverance? Because he's going to overthrow his enemies? He's praising God because God's going to use this circumstance to his glory? You know, he's lost it, right? Who's laughing now? 3,000 years later. David knew exactly what he was talking about, didn't he? He surely did. God's going to make something good out of this. It's exactly what David says. And he was right. He was right. I want to show you something I came across this week because I thought it went so well with what I wanted to say this morning. I don't know who wrote this, but it's really good. Only God can turn a mess into a message. A test into a testimony. A trial into a triumph. A victim into a victory. Only God does stuff like that. But he does it all the time. It's just the way he runs. David knew it. Do you know it? A different perspective on your trials and tribulations. A different perspective on the difficult times you're going through. Could it be possible? I believe it is. That God wants to make something really good out of it. Make you really effective as a result of it. And make a difference in other people's lives because of it. It really is possible. I want to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude this morning. Been through some tough times, maybe in tough times. Some as you had nothing to do with it. And some, in some cases, you had a lot to do with it. You're culpable. You need to know God didn't love you, first of all, because you were good. He just loved you because he was good. Secondly, you need to know that he wants to turn that mess into a message, into a ministry, into an opportunity to bless someone else. Heavenly Father, I thank you. That's not of us. It's not because of what we are or what we've done. It's simply our Almighty God who does these things. We live in a terrible world where terrible things happen and we get caught up in it. And we commit terrible things ourselves. And yet, God, even in the midst of all that, as was true for David, so can be true for us. That you can turn our mess into a message, God. We are so grateful for that. Lord God, I pray that we would lay out ourselves to you today and just simply say, God, you know. We claim over our lives, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. They would hear the voice of David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that says, you are a shield about me. You are our glory, God. And you're the only one who can lift our head. Thank you so much for the encouragement that we get from these words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.